Ezekiel 48, let's begin in verse 30 and we'll wind down to the end of the chapter. Ezekiel 48, 30, and these are the goings out of the city on the north side, 4,500 measures, and the gates of the city shall be after the names of the tribes of Israel, 3 gates northward, 1 gate of Reuben, 1 gate of Judah, 1 gate of Levi, and at the east side, 4,503 gates, 1 gate of Joseph, 1 gate of Benjamin, 1 gate of Dan. At the south side, 4,500 measures, and 3 gates, 1 gate of Simeon, 1 gate of Ishchar, and 1 gate of Zebulun. And at the west side, 4,500 with their 3 gates, 1 gate of Gad, 1 of Asher, and 1 of Naphtali. It was round about 18,000 measures. Now look at this last phrase. And the name of the city from that day shall be, the Lord is there. The Lord is there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you would please be here today with us. Lord, we seek your presence. We, Lord, during the course of the morning, would love to feel your presence here. We know that you're here. We have Bible promises that would prove to us that you're here, because there are at least two or three gathered together in your name, and you've promised to be in the midst. But Lord Jesus, we'd like to feel your presence. I want to take today and I want to just glorify the great God of heaven. Lord, you said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. So this morning, once again, I want to mount the pulpit and take your word, and with the Bible, point men to you. Lord, I pray for that one that may be facing some difficulty, some heartache. Lord, there's many multiple of needs represented by a group of people of this size. No doubt there's some that have come in, Lord, with a smile on their face, Lord, but they've got a heavy heart. And I pray, Lord, that you would take the word of God and minister to them. If there be even one here without Christ as their Savior, Lord, there's certainly nothing, Lord, wrong with that. We all were lost at one time, but I pray, Lord, that today would be the day of salvation. Now would be the accepted time where they would receive you, embrace you as Savior and as Lord of their life. It's good to know that the Lord is there. The Lord is there. We pray, Lord, that you'd bless us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. I am reading through the Bible. In my morning devotions, I have chosen for this year to every morning read 5 pages of the Bible, just 5 pages. So when I quit, let's say on page 900, I will read till I get to 905, and whatever chapter break is near 905, I'll stop and then I'll read 5 more pages. If I've got this figured right, it'll allow me to read all the way through the Old Testament, the New Testament, and go back and read the New Testament again. And that's what I've decided the Lord wanted me to do this year, and I've enjoyed reading the Bible. For the most part, I just love just reading the Bible, just the flow of it, what God speaks to my heart about. Now, I'm going to make a confession. Please be merciful with me. But I got away about a third of the way through the book of Ezekiel, and then about two-thirds of the way through the book of Ezekiel. And I said this out loud to the Lord while I was reading, because I guess if you're going to think it in your heart, you might as well say it with your mouth, because he knows what you're thinking anyway. And I said to the Lord about two-thirds, three-fourths of the way through the book of Ezekiel, Lord, I'm sorry, but I'll be glad when I'm done with this book. I usually got up with a great anticipation, couldn't wait to what I was going to read next, but for several mornings in a row, it was just... You see, it was Ezekiel's a book of proclaiming and declaring upcoming judgment. And folks, for chapter after chapter after chapter, it's like this big, dark, black locomotive that's belching this black, dark smoke. And it's just like God, one at a time, first of all, pronounces judgment upon Judah and Israel because of their wickedness. And then God goes nation by nation and prophesies about the end doom upon that nation because of their godlessness. And folks, I mean, it's the Bible, it's the Word of God. It's coming, it's right, it's true, every word of it. But day after day of that, it was like Every time I would read it, I'd think of America. I'd see America at the pages as I read it, and I felt such a sense of foreboding upon our own nation because, folks, we have forgotten God. We have forgotten God. Down in Bloomington, Indiana, they just this past week decided and declared and proclaimed what they are calling a day of silence. And the students there at the university and the people in the community decided not to say a word. At least a large number of them decided not to say a word. And it's in protest to the oppression that America is placing on gays and lesbians. They also have planned what they're going to call a big rally. They're calling it a kiss-in. Instead of a drive-in, it's a kiss-in. And they're going to rally on the end of that day, and they were going to then just wander around kissing each other, gays and lesbians, men kissing men, women kissing women. And I think as God looked down from heaven upon this and similar things like this, open debauchery, open wickedness. You say, well, Brother Jerry, you shouldn't be saying these things. You've been brainwashed by a godless society who has turned their back on this book, who no longer cares what God's opinion about sin is. You know, we have gotten to the point where we are made to feel as Bible-believing Christians, we've been labeled as if there's something wrong with us. You know, we have homophobia. You know, it's amazing. If you believe the Bible and what God says about this sin, you have some, you know, disease or you have some mental condition. Well, I think they have a mental condition. I think it's called Bible phobia. I think they're suffering from Bible phobia. They don't like what God says. They don't like what the Bible says. So I know judgment's coming. I know it's a matter of time. I know what the book of Revelation says. I know what's awaiting not only this country, but all of the world during that time of Jacob's trouble. I know great judgments is going to come upon this nation, but week after week, day after day of reading these chapters, it was just like there was an oppression upon me. And then I got to Ezekiel, the last couple chapters. And you know what? God never proclaims judgment and doom without, before the whole thing's over, lifting up an opportunity for encouragement and light and blessing. And the last chapter of the book, God begins to talk about a little bit about heaven. And it's almost to say, listen, folks, I know that this hasn't been a pleasant experience, and I know it hasn't been enjoyable to read all that I've had the prophet write, but let me tell you something. No matter how bad it is in this country, no matter how far down we've gone, no matter what the world is doing, don't forget there's a place called heaven. There's a place called heaven. And I love this. When I got to the very last verse where I thought that I would just say to myself, you know what? I'm glad this book is over. I'm glad the 48th chapter is read. I'm glad I'm at verse number 35. All of a sudden at the end where I was going to stop and have a little mini celebration because I'd gotten through this, I find this incredible verse. In verse number 35. In verse 30, all the way down through, it begins to give the measurements of the city. And by the way, this correlates with Revelation chapter 21. God's just not talking about Jerusalem here. God's talking about the new Jerusalem in the book of Revelation. He's talking about that city called heaven. And at the very end of it says, "And the name of the city from that day shall be the Lord is there." The Lord is there. Now, what a name for a city. The Lord is there. That's not a name we would have picked out. Where are you from? The Lord is there. The Lord. No, I'm from Jasonville, Indiana. I'm from Linton. I'm from Worthington. I'm from Swiss City. Those sound like the names of towns and cities. I'm from Indianapolis. I'm from Chicago. I'm from Detroit. Where are you from? The Lord is there. Where are you going to go when you die? The Lord is there. Stay with me for a few minutes this morning because I finished this at the beginning of the week, and all week long I haven't been able to get away from the fact that the name of heaven is the Lord is there. The Lord is there. The late 60s, all through most of the 60s and in the 1970s, I always looked forward to going to Greencastle, Indiana. We would every so often, every two or three, 4 weeks, whenever we were given opportunity as I was growing up as a young boy, we would drive towards Greencastle, Indiana. We'd load the entire family up and we'd head towards Greencastle, Indiana. You say, Brother Jerry, you headed towards Greencastle. Yes, let me tell you a little bit about Greencastle, Indiana. Population, 9,880. It's in Putnam County. You know, right now that county is growing as far as population twice as fast as the rest of the population of Indiana. It's the home of DePaul University. Putnam County was organized in 1821. It was named after General Israel Putnam. Greencastle was named for one of the city fathers by the name of Ephraim Dukes, because Ephraim Dukes was from Greencastle, Pennsylvania, and because he was one of the city fathers, they named this city Greencastle, Indiana. We drive all the way through Greencastle, and the other side, the outskirts of Greencastle, and then far out into the country. We'd cross a couple of old iron bridges that we always looked forward to crossing. And there, out in the country, there's a little farm. At that farm, there was an old cemetery up on the hill, and a poodle dog waiting. Sometimes black, sometimes white, depending on which has demised when. Inside that house were guns. I like that. Lectures about history and genealogy. A cowboy hat. There was a lady there, and you were guaranteed a warm hug. And laughter. And some of the meanest cutthroat games of sorry you've ever experienced in the history of the human race. Greencastle, Indiana. If you'd have stopped a little boy by the name of Jerry Ross that was climbing into a station wagon, and you were saying, and you'd say to him, "Where are you going?" "We're going to Greencastle." "Why do you want to go there? Why do you want to go there?" He wouldn't have said, "Because it has almost 9,000, almost 10,000 people." He wouldn't have said, "Because it's a city that's growing twice as fast as the rest of the population of Indiana." He didn't even know that there was a place called DePaul University. He knew nothing about General Israel Putnam or Ephraim Dukes or Greencastle, Pennsylvania. If you'd have asked the little boy, "Why do you want to go to Greencastle, Indiana?" he would have just said, "Because Grandma and Grandpa Ogle is there." Because Grandma and Grandpa Ogle is there. I'm in Bible college, and it's the Christmas break of 1982. I'm getting ready to go up to O'Hare, and I'm getting ready to climb onto an airplane, and I'm going to fly for the first time in my life to Cambridge, Maryland. Cambridge, Maryland. See, Brother Jerry, where is Cambridge, Maryland? That's what I was wondering. Where is Cambridge, Maryland? I'll tell you a little bit about it. It's population 10,911. It's in Dorchester County, Maryland, and it sits right on the Chesapeake Bay. It's a deep water port. The tourist brochure would read something like this: Cambridge, Maryland, it is a classic Chesapeake Bay county, a classic Chesapeake Bay city. It's a land of watermen. It's a land of seafood. It's a land of recreation, water recreation. It's a tourist attraction. It had manufacturing plants, Philip Technology, and Coldwater Seafood, and Western Publishing, and Nabisco is there, and ConAgra Poultry is there. Besides all of those big manufacturing plants, there's crabbers and fishermen and watermen, and some of the best seafood you'll ever eat in your life. And when I got there, I got to experience some of that. I went to one home while I was there, and there was live crabs they had in cages. And they said, "We're going to cook you something to eat. We're going to cook supper." And I went into the kitchen, and all over the kitchen on all the burners were these huge pots of boiling water. And they'd reach in and take these live crabs and they'd drop them in that boiling water and stick a lid on it. And you'd hear these things beating on the lid trying to get out. And I'm looking at with the eyes about this big around thinking, we're going to eat that? I'm not going to eat that. You may be eating that, but I'm not going to eat that. And they'd take another one and stick it in there, and boom, boom, boom. Then another one sticking there, boom. They're beating on the lids and boiling these things alive. And then after they get them all boiled for so long, they'd take them out, and outside there was picnic tables, and they'd drain the water off of them. And then they'd just dump these boiled crab in the middle of the table, and the guy that was there would show me how to break the claws and extract the meat, what parts to eat and what parts not to eat. And I'm sitting there thinking, I'm going to die. I can't believe I'm going to have to eat this stuff. But after I ate one or two of them, I'm like, pass the crab. Amen, pass the crab. People came, people went. People started, people stopped. I persevered. I stayed there. I wanted to eat as many of those as I could possibly get inside of me. Great seafood. But if you'd have stopped this 19, 20-year-old young man as he was getting ready to get on a plane and fly to Cambridge, Maryland, and you'd have asked him, why do you want to go to Cambridge, Maryland? I wouldn't have said a thing about the population. I didn't know what county it was in. I knew, had never seen the Chesapeake Bay, and for the first time in my life, I was going to get to see the Atlantic Ocean. I'd never seen the Atlantic Ocean. I didn't know that it had these manufacturing plants, Philip Technology, Coldwater Seafood, Western Publishing. I didn't know any of that. I didn't know what it was to eat crab or some of the fresh seafood that they have that's very unique to the East Coast. If you'd have just stopped me and said, why are you going to Cambridge, Maryland? I'd have given you a very simple answer. Mom and Dad is there. Mom and Dad is there. Why do you want to go? I want to go because Mom and Dad is there. That would have been the answer. During the years of 81, 82, 83, 84, in that time period, as I was in Bible college, I would work during the week, United Parcel Service, work evenings, nights, get up, go to school during the day, studying for the ministry, preparing for the ministry, studying to be a preacher. On weekends, I would go to a large, large city called Chicago, Illinois. Chicago, Illinois. Now, I lived over in Crown Point, Indiana. Chicago, Illinois is up here, and there's really no reason for me to spend my weekends there. But at the same time, every single Saturday during most of those years, I'd get in my car and I'd go to Chicago. So I'm 20 and 21 and 22 and 23, and every Saturday I'm going up to Chicago, Illinois. Say, well, tell us a little bit about Chicago. Well, it's in Cook County, Illinois. Population of Chicago is 2,896,016. It's got the Sears Tower and Navy Pier and an incredible stretch called the Magnificent Mile. It's got the best deep dish pizza in America, and I can testify to that. It's a melting pot of ethnic diversity. It's a hard-working city with a hard-nosed attitude. That's Chicago. It's home of the Chicago Bears, next year's Super Bowl champs. It also houses a beautiful baseball field called Wrigley Field, and you can go there during the daytime and now night times and watch the Cubs lose. It's got sprawling neighborhoods that give away into sprawling ghettos. You say, Brother Jerry, why would you get in your car and go to Chicago, Illinois? Why every weekend would you drive up to Chicago? Why spend most of Saturday and most of Sunday in Chicago? Because of the fact that you wanted to see the Sears Tower, the Magnificent Mile, or Navy Pier. And I've spent very little time in any of those places. Because of the food? Partially. Because of the Bears or the Cubs? No. It was because of the people that lived up on a little area of the ghetto that we would visit every week. And we would go into their homes and we would encourage, and we would, on Sunday morning, run a bus route and pick them up and bring them to Sunday school. I always said it was like sneaking into the devil's backyard and stealing people. It was because of Mrs. Rivera that I would go up there. A single lady that was struggling and trying to raise two children and keep them from the devil up in the ghettos. It was because of a teenage boy by the name of Carmelo who look forward to me coming by every week so I could sit and encourage him to hang in there for one more week and not give in to the gangs and the gang pressure. It was so I could see Louis and Oscar and Francisco, the three brothers that were completely hooked on championship wrestling, and every single week I would have to prove once again my superior strength as the three of them attacked me in the backyard trying to wrestle me to the ground. It was because of Oscar Marino and his sister Angie that lived for Saturdays and lived for Sundays and endured the public school system and just couldn't wait to come to church again. It's because of a little white girl that lived in a Mexican neighborhood by the name of Jody Quaid. It's because of Maria Vega. It was because of Veronica and Betty and Ralphie and the other ones. Say, Brother Jerry, why were you going to Chicago? Because these people are there. Summer of 1983, that summer, I became very interested in another town that I'd never visited, the town of Berlin, Wisconsin. All of a sudden, Berlin, Wisconsin was very important in my life. I had a great desire to go there as often as I possibly could. It's in Green Lake County, Wisconsin, 5,305 people. It's the leather capital of the world. That's what it says on the sign as you go into town. I know this about it. Thanksgiving weekends, the city is closed. Except for a couple gas stations, there are closed signs on every business because everyone goes deer hunting. Every single person goes deer hunting. It's an outdoorsman's paradise. It's everything that you would expect Wisconsin to be, with the dairy farms, the rolling hills, the green meadows, the silos. It was also the home of a young lady that I was very interested in at that time. And that summer, she went home to spend the summer with her family. So that summer, I tried to make as many treks up to Berlin, Wisconsin as I could possibly fit in. I made another trip to Berlin, Wisconsin one day. I called her father up and said to him, actually I talked to her mother and I said, is your husband going to be home tomorrow? She said, well, what time? I said, well, I'd like to call and talk to him. Would he be there about noon tomorrow? And she said, well, I think he could be. And I said, could you ask him to be? And she said, yes, I'll see that he's here at the house at noon tomorrow. And that's all I told her. The next morning, Matt Millen, a good friend of mine, and me took a road trip. We drove from Crown Point, Indiana, up to Berlin, Wisconsin. It took us about 5 hours, and we went in Matt's big boat. We called it the boat, this huge car he had. And it looked like a police car, one of the big police cruisers. And Matt would Matt worked for a security department at that time as a night security, you know, we call them rent-a-cops or whatever, you know, and they didn't give him a gun or anything. And if you knew Matt Millen, you would be glad that they didn't give him a gun. But they gave him this little badge, you know, it looks like something you get out of Cracker Jack box or something. And we'd get stuck in Chicago traffic, and he'd start beeping his horn, and this car kind of looked awfully official. And then he'd pull his security badge out and hold up, and people would pull out of the way so we could go through. And I tried to stop him. It's just there was no stopping Matt. I said, let's go. He said, where are we going? I said, Berlin, Wisconsin. I said, why? He said, why? And I said, it's the day. He said, you're going to ask her dad? I said, yes. So we drove all the way up to Berlin, Wisconsin, praying frantically all the way up there. I said, just drop me off at his house and then go do something for about an hour and then come back and get me. So at noon, instead of the phone ringing, there's a knock on their door, and it's me, Carlos, by myself. And I said, Mr. Whittington, could I take you out to lunch? There I am standing there without a car. No money. And so he said, okay, and we went out to lunch. And I, at that lunch table, shaking, trying to get a few bites of food down, finally mustered up the courage to say, sir, sir, I would like to marry your daughter, Cheryl. And he said, thank God. He said, how much do I owe you? No, he didn't say that. He gave me the old father-in-law scrutiny look in the lecture, and I sat there and took all of it and promised the things I don't even remember promising. If you'd have stopped this young man back in the summer of 83 and said, "Why are you going to Berlin, Wisconsin?" I wouldn't have known what county it was in. I didn't know it was the leather capital of the world, or how the place shut down during deer season, or I cared not about rolling hills, green meadows, or dairy cows. All I cared about was Cheryl Whittington is there. Cheryl Whittington is there. That's all I cared about. Summer of 2003, and I think the summer of 2004, we've taken a pilgrimage on our vacation up to Batavia, Iowa. Batavia, Iowa? Yeah. You know, 20 years ago, I didn't even know there was a Batavia, Iowa. It's population 500. 500 people in Batavia, Iowa. It's in Jefferson County. It's in the southeast central part of Iowa. My research tells me that there is incredible deer hunting up there, and I am going to apply for an out-of-state permit to go bow hunting this fall there. It's everything you think about when you think about Iowa. Corn, soybeans, farming. That's pretty much it. I did find out that in Batavia, Iowa, at least outside of the city, not all the roads are paved. We were trying to leave Batavia, Iowa, leave the little country retreat that we had went to, and I'd gotten directions how to get out, and I was pretty confident about which way I was going, so I was following this paved road trying to get to the main highway, and as I came across the top of the hill, there was a sharp 90-degree turn, and I missed the turn, but luckily there was a road going straight. It had rained almost the entire night the night before, and I went flying down over the hill and down this little road and found out that it was a dirt road outside of Batavia, Iowa. Not really dirt. It was red clay. It was the biggest mess I've ever been into my life, and all of a sudden we got trying to stop and sliding down this mud road and finally came to a rest, and that car just went right down, just buried the car. And I look over at Cheryl and look at the girls, and they're in the back. You know how your kids try not to laugh because they know how mad you are, but they really, really want to laugh, you know? They're back there going, you know? And I'm looking at them like, "You laugh, I'll kill you." And I said, "It's not funny, girls. Your mom's going to have to walk out of here." So I'm dressed up, you know, casual clothes, but I've got a pair of, you know, casual penny loafers on, and I'm thinking, "Oh, no," and there's no way to get to the trunk there, so I just opened the door, and I just walked down this road and red clay mud all over me and walked the mile back to Cheryl's uncle's house where he's waiting with a tractor, and I walk in the barn, and he's welding something. He looks up, and he sees me, and he just starts laughing. He looks down at my shoes, and he said, "Well, you weren't gone very long." I said, "Get the tractor. Get the tractor." He said, "I can tell you which road you..." I said, "Get the tractor, all right? Just get the tractor." I rode with him back down that mud road in the tractor and hooked the chain on, pulled our car out, drove all the way back to Indiana, and every once in a while you hear the mud falling out underneath the car. And I told our folks when I got back here, if any of you have never been to Iowa and you'd like to see Iowa, just go look in the wheel wells of our car, because we brought a good part of Iowa back with us. "Brother Jerry, why in the world did you go to Batavia, Iowa? Why is it that the girls say, 'Dad, can we go to Iowa?' Is it because of Jefferson County or the farms or the corn or the soybeans or the mud roads or the white-tailed deer or the lake that's up there or the little cabin that's up there or the fishing?" No, it's not about any of those things. The reason we go to Batavia, Iowa, it's because Carl and Eloise Wilhoit, Cheryl's uncle and aunt, live up there. I wish you could meet them. I wish Carl was well enough to travel down and meet you. Something about showing up to their place. They live on an old Iowa farm. He's in his 80s, and yet he still farms every single year. Drives that tractor, plows the fields. But when you walk into their house, even though we didn't grow up around them or know them that well, it was like you just came home. And they'd wrap their arms around you and make you feel welcome. And the whole time you were there, you were just glad to be around them. Every once in a while, I get in a car. Matter of fact, I think I'm due. Head to Lexington, Kentucky. Fayette County, 2,601,512 people. Home of the Kentucky Derby. Bluegrass country. Hundreds of miles of black horse fence, horse farms, and barns that are nicer than my house. Tourist brochure would talk about the Kentucky Horse Park, the Shaker Village in Pleasant Hill. Lexington's a beautiful, beautiful area. It's uncluttered. No billboards. The restaurants and businesses have to put their signage at eye level just because they want to maintain the hominess of the town. See, Brother Jerry, why in the world would you head to Lexington, Kentucky? What's down there? Well, there's a little girl of mine that's down there. You see, there's a little Bible college down there called Commonwealth Bible College, Commonwealth Baptist College, and every once in a while, I want to go to Lexington, not because of the scenery, not because of the horses, not because of the black fences, not because of Kentucky Horse Park or the Shaker Village. I want to just go see Hannah. Because Hannah's there. Hey, Brother Jerry, tell me about heaven. I'll tell you about heaven. All around heaven, that beautiful city, the New Jerusalem, there's a great wall. And fixed inside of this wall is 12 gates, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, 3 on the east, and 3 on the west. Now get this. This is amazing. Every single gate is made out of one pearl. Can you imagine that? An entire city gate being made out of one pearl? It's what the Bible says. The foundation underneath this city, this New Jerusalem, is made up of 12 manner of precious stone. And you know what? You can see the foundation. It's visible. And the name of the 12 apostles are written in the foundations of this city that's made out of these precious stone. There's no temple there, no church building, but there is the throne that sits in the middle of this city. And there's no sun or no moon or no artificial light, because the man that sits on the throne, that God-man, provides all the light that this city needs. Let me tell you some other things about this place. There's no pain, there's no crying, no sorrow, no death. All tears are wiped away. There's no need for hospitals. There's no need for surgery. There's no need for medication. And you know what? There's no need for funeral homes or cemeteries. You won't find any of those things at this place. In the middle of this city, coming out of the throne, is a river. And that river, if you walk to the edge of that river, the water is clear as crystal, and it proceeds from the throne of God. And along the river is a street, and that street is the main street of the city, and it's pure gold. And it is such a pure gold that the Bible says it's transparent like glass. It's gold, but it's see-through. It's that pure. The gold is that pure, you can see through it like it's glass. Along Main Street, there are trees, and one of those trees near the throne is called the Tree of Life. Now, this is fascinating. You talk about tourist attractions. This tree bears 12 different kinds of fruit. One tree, 12 different kinds of fruit, but it doesn't do it simultaneously. For 1 month, it will bear a certain kind of fruit. Then at the end of that month, it will change and bear a different type of fruit. And then at the end of that month, it changes and bears a different type of fruit. And it does this for 12 different months. It changes the fruit every single month. The same tree does that. And every single one of us that are going to be there will be allowed to eat freely from the Tree of Life. Boy, I can't wait to see that. Isn't that neat? See? There's no sin there. There's nothing that defiles. There's no abominations. There's no lies or deceit. There's no CNN that's had to report what has happened in the last week here in the United States of America. There's no Virginia Tech type incident. There's no Columbine type incidents there. Parents, you can just take the kids and let them run.
Remember when we were growing up and we'd jump on our bikes and say, Mom, we're going to be gone. Sometimes, well, you going to be home for lunch? Well, maybe. Well, here, take a little something with you. And we'd ride bikes and go down the creek and ride around the country block. And you know what? She never thought a thing about us. She wasn't worried about anybody doing anything to us. She was a little worried about what we might do to somebody else, but she wasn't worried about us. Just let them run. Let them have a good time. Stay within sight. Don't get out of the yard. Even though you're doing the dishes, you got to keep an eye. No, none of that. You see. Not only that is, there's buildings all up and down these streets. These streets that are paved for gold. There's buildings. And by the way, every single one of them, it's a mansion. Every single one's a mansion. And I'm talking about a city that's just as real as Terre Haute, a city that's just as real as Indianapolis. I'm talking about a place where you walk up, put your hands on a building, and you stomp on the ground, and you look at trees, and the wind blows the leaves, and you go and pick real fruit off, and you eat real fruit, and there's really a throne, and there's really a river. And I'm talking about a place that I long for. I'm talking about a place called home.
Amen.
Hey, Brother Jerry, do you want to go to heaven? Yes, I do. Do you long for it at times? Yes, I do. Do you want to see that great wall? I do want to see that great wall. Do you want to see the 12 gates? Yep. Every one of them made out of a pearl. Can you imagine? I can see a bunch of our older guys sitting around looking at that. How do you suppose they made that? I don't know. Let's see how they did that. Just in case they ever want to build their own, you know. Do you want to be in a place where there's mansions and the apostles and all of the Christians and those loved ones have already gone and are waiting? Do you want to see all of that? Yes, I want to see everything like that. I want to see it all. I want to see that river clear as crystal. I want to see those streets so pure, transparent gold that I can see my reflection every time I look down. I want to see that tree that bears all of that fruit, and I want to taste what that fruit tastes like. But let me tell you, that's not why heaven means so much. That's not why I want to go there. Say, Brother Jerry, why do you want to go to heaven? The Lord is there. The Lord is there. The Lord is there. See, young people, the minute and the day that this whole thing about Christianity or religion becomes about a person instead of just a book, or becomes about a person instead of just a list of rules of don'ts and do's, when it becomes about a person and you fall in love with a person, then heaven's going to start becoming real to you. You see, it seems incredible, but I put my faith and trust in somebody to save me that I've never met before. I've never got to meet him yet. I read about him. I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I read the Old Testament and see him appear. I read about his post-resurrection appearances. I read about the time he showed up in the midst of a room where all the doors were locked, and it scared the disciples so much. And he said, hey, go ahead and put your finger in my nail prints, and you want to see the wound in my side. And I know that he rose from the dead, and I know that his name is Jesus, and I know he's the Son of God, and I know that he died for my sins, and I know that I put my faith and trust in him. But you know what? I've never seen him yet, and I want to see him. During my teenage years, I struggled as much as most teenagers do. Do I spend my life when it comes my time, when it's my turn? As Moses, we've been teaching about Moses in our Sunday school class. When he was come to years, he chose. All of the growing up time, he was an Egyptian on the outside and an Israelite on the inside. You know, he came to years where he had to choose, and he said, you know what, I'm gonna start being what I am on the inside, on the outside also. And he turned his back on Egypt and all that Egypt had to offer, and he headed towards God and towards surrender and towards a life of filled with following God and obeying God. When I came to my teenage years, I had to make the same decision. And I said, you know what? I'm going to spend my life serving somebody that I've never seen, serving somebody that I've never met. I'm going to spend my life preaching about somebody that I've never seen, never met, never put my hand in his hand. But I don't know how to explain this to you, but I love him, and he's dear to me. And my heart fills with thankfulness when I think about all that he's done for me. And I want to go to heaven. Why, Brother Jerry? Because of the walls or the foundations or the trees or the mansions? No, because the Lord is there. Because the Lord is there. Because the Lord is there. Let me ask you something. Do you long to see him? Let me ask you this. Have you ever met him as Savior? If your time on earth was finished and done, and today was that appointed day, there's appointed unto man. There's appointed unto man a day that he will die. And then the Bible says the judgment after that. If this is your appointed day, do you look forward to going to heaven because you know that the Lord is there? Have you ever met him as Savior? Have you ever humbled your heart and realized that you're a sinner? Have you ever called out in a spirit of humility under conviction of sin and asked him to save you and to write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? And does he mean something to you? Teenagers, kids, does he mean something to you? Brother Jerry, what's the big deal about heaven? Let me tell you what the big deal about heaven is. The Lord is there. Where are you going? Well, I'm not going to Chicago. I've been there. I don't think that's heaven. Batavia? No. Lexington? No. What's the name of the city you're going to? Well, the name of the city that I'm going to go to when I die is called The Lord is There. And that is what makes it heaven. That's what makes it heaven. I want to read this to you. Every once in a while, my sister Lori will sing this song in church. I'm not going to try to sing it, but I'll read it. I dreamed of a city called Glory, so bright and so fair. When I entered the gates, I cried, Holy. The angels all met me there. They showed me from mansion to mansion, and oh, the sights I saw. But I said, I want to see Jesus, the one who died for all. Then I bowed on my knees and cried, Holy, holy, holy. I clapped my hands and sang, Glory, glory to the Son of God. Amen. Heavenly Father, I look forward to coming home. There's a city I want to see. It's the most amazing city. The Bible says that it hasn't entered into the hearts of man or into our imagination. We can't even begin to speculate with our imagination just how wonderful heaven's going to be. I pray, Lord, that you would, Lord, give us the strength day by day to endure what we have to endure down here and to get through what we have to get through. And Lord, I know judgment's coming. I know Ezekiel's not an old, dusty book for people that lived hundreds of years ago. It's a prophecy concerning the end times. Lord, we get tired of the sin. We get tired of what this world has become. We get tired, Lord, as parents, of having to worry about our children. We get tired of reading the paper, and Lord, there's abominations and defilement. And Lord, it's just like the whole world's just going to hell in a handbasket. But Lord, there's a place that's never been touched by any of this. There's a place that you promised that you're preparing for us. You said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus, we can't wait to see all that you've built for us. But the honest truth is, it wouldn't be heaven except the fact that you're there. I pray, Lord, that if there be one here this morning that's never, never received you as Savior. Lord, if all we have to look forward to, if all we have to hope for is what's in this life, then the Bible says we are of all men most miserable. I pray, Lord, that if there is one that's never been saved, that they would choose today as the day to be saved. Our heads bowed, our eyes are closed, nobody's looking around. Let me ask you a very fair question. A very right question. Are you ready for heaven? Are you ready for heaven? If eternity were to start today, are you ready for heaven? So Brother Jerry, I don't know if I am or not. Let me ask you this. Has there been a time in your life when you've ever truly come under conviction of sin and somebody took the Bible and explained to you the gospel the good news that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. And you, under the conviction of sin, knowing your need of a Savior, prayed and asked Christ to save you. Can you look back at a day and say, that was the day that I was born again? I'm not talking about the day that you performed some religious ritual. I'm not talking about the day that you were baptized or joined a church. I'm talking about, has there been a day when you were truly saved, truly born again? You see, Jesus looked at a very religious man by the name of Nicodemus and said to him, except a man be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Just like there was a day in our life where we were born physically, our birthday, we need to have a spiritual birthday, a day, a time, a moment where we come to a Savior and ask to be saved, knowing that we're sinners, knowing that we don't deserve heaven, but because of his willingness to die for our sins, because of the victory that he had over the grave, he can offer us the gift of eternal life. Say, Brother Jerry, I'm here today, and if I was to die right now, I'll be honest with you, I'm not sure whether I'm ready to go to heaven or not. I feel like God's working on my heart right now. I worry that maybe I'm not saved. Would you let me pray for you? Brother Jerry, if I died right now, I'm not sure what would happen, but I'm worried about it. I'm concerned about it. Nobody's looking around. By the way, I won't call your name out. I won't come get you, but I would like to pray for you. Would you slip your hand up, Brother Jerry? I'm not saved. There's a hand. I'm not saved, and I'd like to know for sure that I'm saved. Would you lift your hand right now? I'm not sure if I'm saved. There's another hand. God bless you. Brother Jerry, I'm not sure. I wish I could look towards heaven and think of it as home. I wish I could look forward to looking into the face of Jesus and knowing that I'll find a friend and a Savior. But I don't know if I've got those things. I don't know if that's true of me. I'm not saved. Would you pray for me? Put your hand up real quick. Someone put your hand up real quick. Anyone else? We'll wait just a moment. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Pray for me, preacher. Slip your hand down. Christians, isn't it good to be saved? Aren't you glad that there's such a place that's so much better than this place waiting for us? Aren't you glad that there's a place where there's no tears, there's no sin, there's no pain, there's no hospitals, there's no heartbreak? Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd bless the service, Lord, and bless the rest of the morning, or during our invitation. Continue to speak to these hearts, Lord. Two folks raised their hand. I'm not sure about eternity. I'm not sure what would happen if I was to die. But I'd like to know. I'm concerned about it. Bless these two folk, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you'll give them the courage to make the decision that they ought to make today. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Lord, I know that it is your will, your heart's desire, that they be saved today. Lord, I pray that you would encourage them, Lord, bring conviction upon their life, help them, give them the strength to make the right decision during the invitation. Their heads bowed and their eyes closed. If you raised your hand and you don't know for sure that you're saved, let me say this. We have folks in our church that are trained. If you're a lady, we'll have a lady take the Bible and show you how to be saved. If you're a man, we'll have a man take the Bible. But you know, one of the most wonderful things in the world is to just settle that once and for all, to be able to say, you know what, I don't know whether I'm going to heaven, but I'm going to go find out and get on your knees and have the gospel explained to you and cry out and look back forever as today as is the day that you got saved. Heavenly Father, give these, Lord, ladies courage to respond to the invitation to come forward and be saved today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.